As I entered my final year of training for the ministry, which was a long time ago, over 40 years, we started the year in unusual fashion. We spent two weeks seeing people at work, learning firsthand about different types of work situations. So one day we were in a psychiatric hospital. We had a talk on dementia in the elderly. And then the doctor surprised us by saying, just leave your jackets in the staff room. Take one of the aprons from in there. You'll be helping the nursing auxiliaries for the afternoon. Another afternoon we spent at the old Sirocco Works, the engineering works in Belfast. It's closed long since. Now, sadly, a derelict site, but then it was still producing a large quantity of material for the engineering industry. We got to talk to tradesmen about what they did, the dangers they had to encounter, as well as the satisfaction of doing jobs well. I remember one man who told me he was a pattern maker, and we had a conversation about that. Basically, he made the molds into which the hot metal would be poured. And how he made them determined the final outcome of the wheel, the beam, the rod, whatever. His pattern was determinative. And if he made a mistake, then the product would be wrong. Making a pattern is a very skilled job, whether for heavy industry or a hobby. So a pattern for making a dress, knitting a jumper, needs to be correct, or else the garment just won't fit. I've entitled this sermon, Jesus Patterning Values, for that's what he's about when he goes about his ministry. He sets the pattern into which his disciples are to be molded. We're to be patterned in values, in the values of the kingdom of God. And the values that we hold determine how we live our lives. And Jesus came for a number of reasons. Among these is to teach us how to live properly, to give us a pattern of living, and also to break the power of the one who wants to stop us living as Jesus desires. So let me briefly give you three things to hang on to. Firstly, Jesus cares for each individual. By the time Jesus arrived at Simon and Andrew's house in Capernaum, he was already the talk of the town. Earlier that Sabbath, he taught with an unusual authority in the synagogue. We heard about that last week. And he'd performed a very public exorcism. Then into the house. His mother-in-law lived there. We don't know anything of Simon's relationship with his mother-in-law. Did they make mother-in-law jokes in those days? We do know, however, the family were concerned about her. And then there's a simple eyewitness account of what happened. And that tells a story of Jesus giving his undivided attention to an ordinary person in need, someone of little importance in the community. We don't even know her name, nor indeed the name of Peter's wife, for that matter. If you've got your Bible in front of you, look at verse 31, Mark's description of how Jesus holds her hand and helps her stand up. And that speaks powerfully of the tender way Jesus related to people then and continues to do so now. The physical intimacy of touch and the invitation to trust him as he assists her to her feet points us to a God who desires to be deeply engaged with us just where we are in our lives. Then later on, the whole town gathers at Simon's door. they brought those who needed the same healing touch. Imagine the scene. The Sabbath was over at sundown. The synagogues were closed. The people came without fear of the law being broken. Note how the families of Capernaum recognized their need of help, recognized their sicknesses, and came out into the open about it. It's surprising how often people try to cover up their inadequacies or sicknesses that exist within the close confines of their own families or households, almost as though it's shameful to admit any kind of shortcoming or sickness. And can I say, we men are particularly liable to do that. However, pretending a problem doesn't exist never leads to its solving. Jesus cares for every individual. Jesus cares for you. In the midst of homeschooling, whether you're a youngster or a parent, getting frustrated with each other after all these weeks and months. When you're frustrated after another unproductive online business meeting. When you're missing being with or being hugged by members of your family or friends. When you're sick, Jesus cares for you. Second thing to say is, this passage teaches us that God's will takes priority over human popularity. To read this passage, the mission was going really well. You could say things are on a roll for Jesus. The Sabbath in the synagogue, then the evening, all the people coming, going really well. He's big news. He could easily have set up a Capernaum healing center. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John can hardly restrain themselves. There's a real buzz about the whole town. But Jesus recognizes that popularity as a serious temptation. You remember when he was in the wilderness, one of the temptations he faced was to court popular appeal rather than follow God's priorities. And the same thing is happening here. Imagine what the disciples might have said when they find him up the mountain. Hey, what's the matter? Don't you see? There's a huge crowd just waiting. The momentum is building. Come on. Don't spend time up here. Come on, grasp the moment. Time for prayer later. It's Capernaum where the action is. But what's Jesus' vocation? What's God called him to do? Why has he come? What's Jesus' answer to them? Look at verse 38. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So what's the application for us here? Firstly, there's a temptation to focus our ministry just in an area in which it's enjoying success. That's a temptation that must be resisted. For Jesus came to bring good news to everyone, and so must we. I've often said in different pulpits in the past that the Presbyterian Church is doing okay in some areas of our island, especially in large towns in the east of the province. But there are other parts of society where we're missing out. For example, inner city working class areas or west of the Ban and across the south. We need to always remember the good news of Jesus is for all people. And then a more individualistic application. Most of us have come to believe that we're doing best when we're busy. For our society values activists, people who get things done. But God has shaped us in different ways for different things. So an artist or musician gets less recognition than those who push ahead. A homemaker often feels less valued than someone who goes out to work. And what's important is that God has tasks for each of us, and we should undertake those tasks for him without either denigrating those tasks or being jealous of those who have been gifted for other tasks. And there's an application in this time of lockdown as well. What are God's priorities for our lives, for your life or for mine? One of the values of the kingdom is that we should do what he wants us to do, even if we have to set aside a more attractive, a more popular agenda. For God's will takes priority over human popularity. And the third thing is that communion with God should come before involvement with people. How do we know what God would have us do? That comes as we spend time with him. When Jesus disappeared that early morning, you can imagine the dilemma of the disciples. Where has he gone? Here's a large crowd. He's missing his big chance. I like the reflective song, "To rest in your presence, not rushing away, to cherish each moment. Here I would stay. This is my desire, O Lord." We're going to sing it in a little while. When we have lots to do, even in church work, the temptation is to do it in our own strength. Maybe even to say, "I've not got time to pray today. I've too much to do. I'll make up for it tomorrow." Of course, the chances are we'll never do that. But look at Jesus. Healing people and engaging with the powers of evil drained him of his healing power. And so for him, prayer, communion with God, was more important than anything else. So rather than fitting his prayer around his busyness, Jesus fitted his busyness around his prayer life. Let me say that one again. Rather than fitting his prayer around his busyness, Jesus fitted his busyness around his prayer life. Spending time with his Father was the all-important, the sustaining power behind everything he did. I think it was John Wesley who, when faced with a busy day, recognized that more prayer was necessary than on a quiet day. There was an older preacher called Stanley Jones who spoke of prayer as a time exposure to God. In these days when most of our cameras are digital, I should explain the analogy. In older days, someone using a camera with a film needed to decide how long to expose the film for. Basically, the less light, the longer the exposure needed. What Stanley Jones was saying is that our lives are a bit like a photographic film or plate, which, when exposed to God, progressively bear the image of God in keeping with the length of exposure. So what was happening up on that hillside that early morning is that Jesus was exposing his humanity to God. And if Jesus needed to do that, to depend on the Father, to know the guidance of the Spirit, can we do anything less? So how can we do that? Can we carve out space at the heart of our lives to expose our lives to God? So instead of just reading a part of the Bible as a duty and then be happy to set it aside, Should we not meditate on it? Ruminate on it? Turn it into a prayer for ourselves, our families, our community, our land? Theoretically, we have lots of time at the moment. But what are we doing with it? I don't know about you, but I'm doing less now than I did in the first lockdown. And I don't think I'm being that productive. Communion with God, if that should come first, perhaps it needs a commitment to give him more time and the TV less time. So here's three values that Jesus wants to pattern into our lives. Caring for each individual, God's will to take priority, communion with God to come first. Let's pray that God would increasingly imprint these values in our lives. Let's pray together. O God, we thank you that you are gracious. And when we fall short of what you would want us to be, you forgive us again and again. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will work to imprint the values of your kingdom in the lives of your people. Grant that we might commit ourselves to you fully, wholeheartedly, completely, and that in so doing, we would care for all those around us, that we would seek to give your will priority, and that we would expose ourselves to you, and that we would know a closer and closer communion with you. That is our desire, and that is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.